When have you experienced an unlikely friendship? And what I'm talking about is a friendship that was surprising or unexpected because of probably some differences between you. So maybe differences of personality. You know, you're friends with someone who just personality-wise is your polar opposite. Or maybe interests. You know, you have very different interests. You have little in common that you both like, and yet you forged a friendship. Or maybe a friendship that crosses generations. You know, you're very different ages or different life stages. Maybe you have very different backgrounds, different upbringings. Maybe it's a different religion or different political views. Any of these reasons would be things that could make relationships difficult, that might make it unlikely that you would become close friends with that person. And in reality, there are plenty of people that are very different than us that we will probably never be all that close to. And yet, isn't it a beautiful thing when two people who are so different, who seems like they have so little in common, so few similarities, still manage to bridge those differences and to become friends? A few months ago, our children's director, Dave, handed out these devotional books. It's called Indescribable, 100 Devotions About God and Science. Really great resource. If any of you, our families didn't get these, you'll want to see Dave. He still has some copies available. But my son Liam really enjoys this devotional. And so the other night, just actually last week, as I was preparing this sermon, we read a devotional about unlikely friends. And this devotional talked about two creatures in nature that have an unlikely friendship of sorts. So here, if you can see the picture, we've got a shark and a remora fish. And these are two unlikely friends. They like to hang out together. So the remora has kind of a flat suction cup-like head and will actually hang on to the shark while the shark swims around. When the shark feeds, the leftovers will go to the remora, so the remora detaches and gets to enjoy what's left. In turn, the remora uses its little suction-like head and will actually help to clean off the shark's body. It will remove parasites from on the shark and even, I don't think I'd want this job, but will even like suction food particles from the shark's teeth that don't get out. So these two creatures have this kind of friendship that would seem very unlikely, and yet it's a win-win kind of thing. People like you and me can also strike up unlikely friendships, and those friendships can take on some uncommon qualities. We've been in this sermon series over the last weeks where we've been talking about friendship. And rather than just talking about how good friendship is or times when friendship comes easily, what I've been trying to talk about are some of the risks of friendship and some of the challenges of friendship. So we've talked about balancing compassion with expectations that you might have for your friends. We've talked about holding love and truth together and keeping them as a dynamic duo, that we don't separate, speaking the truth in love. And this morning I'm going to talk about a different aspect of risk in friendship, and that is the risk of unlikely friendship and the uncommon, beautiful qualities that can result. Friend Requests is the title of the series, and this morning's request is, let me carry your mat. And I want to take you this morning to a particular story that will present that idea to us. Turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 2. And I encourage you to follow along as we read. This is an episode from the life of Jesus. It's early on in the Gospel of Mark and early on in the story of Jesus. So Jesus in chapter 1 bursts onto the scene. And very quickly, the questions arise, who is this man and what is he all about and what is he able to do? And so the last part of Mark chapter 1 deals with the authority of Jesus. What is he authorized by God to do? What is he able to do? And if this were a TV show, Mark chapter 2, the first 12 verses, which we're going to read in just a moment, those verses would kind of be the swelling of the music, the crescendo of the music, because it kind of punctuates the teaching on the authority of Jesus that Mark has wanted to bring to us. So follow along with me, if you would. Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." If you grew up going to Sunday school, probably a familiar story to you. Sometimes when you're reading the scriptures, a helpful tool that you might use to get into the passage and really understand it in a new way is to imagine what some of the characters would have been seeing, what they would have been thinking and feeling and experiencing. And so I want to walk us into this text this morning and encourage you to think about the people. While this text talks a lot about the authority of Jesus, it also gives us a picture of friendship. And so I want to spend most of my time this morning thinking about the friendship that we see. Put yourself in the place of the paralyzed man. Now, there's a lot we don't know about him. We don't even know his name. We don't know how long he's been paralyzed or why he's paralyzed, so we don't know if this was a birth defect, something that he's had his whole life, or if he became ill at some point or had an accident and that's why he's paralyzed. We don't know that, but what we would recognize is that for the most part, his whole world exists on a 3-foot by 6-foot mat. I mean, that's his life. Is on this mat. Someone must feed him. Someone must clothe him. Someone must bathe him. Someone must clean him up when he goes to the bathroom. Someone must turn him so that he doesn't get bed sores from laying in the same position all the time. He probably dreams of a life very different than the one he knows. You know, maybe he dreams of walking, running, jumping. Maybe he dreams of marriage, of family, of the ability to work, to provide for himself, to provide for those he cares about. He would have no money of his own. He would have no job. He might have some family, although the text doesn't tell us about that. Very little influence. There's a lot that he doesn't have. But you know, one thing that he probably does have? He probably has the judgment and rejection of others. Because you see, in first century Jewish culture, it was assumed that if you had a problem like this, if you had a disability like what this man has, however it came to him, however long he's had it, it was assumed by, you know, respectable, God-fearing Jews that if you had a problem like that, then there must be something wrong with you, or there must be something wrong with your family. You know, in another circumstance, when there was someone who was paralyzed, a man born blind. Jesus' disciples asked, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he's blind? The assumption was, you know, it's kind of Jewish version of bad karma. You know, somebody messed up somewhere, and that's why this man is the way he is. God must be pretty unhappy with him or with his family to let him go through this. Now, we don't know a lot about this man, but we can speculate about some things. And I would speculate that there's something special about this paralyzed man. You know, one commentator says this. He says, the main problem in our lives is not what has happened to us, for that we can't always control. Rather, it is the way we have responded to it. It's not how you act, but how you react. You may not be able to do much about what has happened to you, but you can do something about yourself. And it would seem like this man, from the context of what we read, has chosen to respond to his circumstances in some remarkably positive ways. And the reason that I suggest that is because he has one thing that is going for him here in a pretty major way. He has these friends. These friends maybe have discovered what some of you have discovered. That people who have known loss, who have known struggles, who have known suffering and have come through them, have not allowed themselves to sink into anger or bitterness or despair. People that can come through and still have some kind of positive attitude in their lives, they are remarkable people. They're probably some of the greatest people alive. And I imagine his friends discovered something about him because they were there. Because there would have been all kinds of obstacles to this friendship. I mean, there would have been the social stigma for these friends of relating to this man who very obviously was cursed by God. There would have been a high cost in time and energy to be friends with this man. It would have been inconvenient. I mean, you know, you might get together with a friend and say, I'll pick you up at 8:00. And if his friends were going to pick him up, they had to literally pick him up. I mean, inconvenient. They chose to be friends with this man. This was an intentionally chosen friendship with an unlikely person and with some uncommon results. And so if you want to build uncommon friendships with even unlikely people, let me suggest to you a few things you might consider. First one is this: treat friendship like an investment. Treat friendship like an investment. Now, full disclosure, I don't know a lot about financial investment. That's why we have a financial planner, to know that stuff, so I don't have to. But I do know that the main idea when it comes to financial investment is you set aside or you invest a little bit over a long period of time. And what happens is over that period of time, the little that you invest as you go along slowly grows. And hopefully one day it becomes a lot that you're able to use to meet your needs and to care for others and to give and all of those kinds of things. And I believe financial planners would typically suggest, and of course not everyone lives this way, some people like to play the market, but most wisdom would say, you know, you don't make a lot of money overnight. You know, you don't make a lot of money in a hurry. You do it over time. You invest. You play the long game. And I'd suggest to you that friendship needs to be a little bit like that. If we want to really have true, deep, uncommon friendships, it takes investment. It takes a little bit invested over a long period of time. It doesn't happen by chance. We don't stumble upon close friendships. We invest in them. We cultivate them over time. When you look at the community in the early church, I wonder if sometimes we overlook an important detail. Acts chapter 2 is the passage in the Bible that gives us probably the most beautiful picture of what life in the early church looked like. But there's a little detail that you don't want to overlook. And it comes in Acts 2:46. It says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Underline every day. These people, these believers in the first century, they got together every day. Can you imagine having a friend with whom you get together every day, a friend that you talk to every day? That's pretty uncommon these days, I would say. I mean, how many times have you said or have you heard someone else say, you know, we should really get together soon? You know, or you know, when things calm down, let's... How many times have we heard that? How many times have we said that? And then it never happens. Pastor John Ortberg says this. He says, we try to create first century community on a 21st century timetable. Maybe the biggest single barrier to deep connectedness for most of us is simply the pace of our lives. Wise people do not try to microwave friendship, parenting, or marriage. You can't do community in a hurry. If your friendships are not what you'd like them to be, if you don't have any uncommon kind of friendships, maybe you should take a look at your calendar and see if a reason for that is because you haven't made the time for it. One of my closest friends, I met back in seventh grade at Mannheim Central Middle School. His name is Eric. And he and his family are part of another church, but occasionally he tunes in to the recording of this service. So, hi, Eric. You didn't expect to get a mention today, did you, if you're watching this one? Our friendship grew through middle school and then through high school and then through 4 years of rooming together at Messiah College. We were best men in each other's weddings. And then we went through a period of a number of years where we really had little interaction. You know, we were both newly married. Our families were growing. We were investing in our careers and getting our start there. And then several years ago, and I'd love to go back. I tried to do this quickly and couldn't find it quickly, but I'm curious how far back this goes. A few years ago, the thought occurred to me. You know, we live too close geographically. I mean, we're one town apart and have been for all these years. And we've been friends for too many years to just let this relationship drift. And so several years ago, I mean, maybe even as many as 5 or 6 years ago, we started a monthly breakfast appointment. Now, it's not the daily, the everyday of the early church, but it's regular, it's consistent. We continue to do it month after month. We listen to and support each other through family transitions and job challenges and more. And I am so grateful. Even though it's not daily, I am so grateful for the consistency of that friendship. Month after month, year after year, going on, boy, how many years is it now? 30 years. Treat friendship like an investment. A little bit of investment over a long time might take you far further than you think. Second suggestion, if you want to build an uncommon friendship, is to go beyond friendliness to mat-carrying, roof-wrecking friendship. Go beyond friendliness to the kind of friendship we see in Mark chapter 2. Now, I have had a conversation with a number of people that I've met over the years who have recently moved into Lancaster County. So they're from another part of the state or another part of the country, and they move in. And a question that I frequently ask people when they're kind of transplants to this area is, how's it going for you kind of settling in, you know, meeting your neighbors, getting to know people? And without a doubt, I can predict how they're going to respond. And the response is usually something like this. Well, you know, everyone is so friendly here, but I feel like they're really hard to get to know. I mean, people are so friendly, but I feel like it's hard to really, you know, develop a close friendship with people. And that's probably for numbers of reasons, because, you know, many people that live here have lived here for a long time, and they have family close by and all of those things. But I wonder if part of the reason for that is that we need to strengthen our commitment to mat-carrying, roof-wrecking kind of friendship. We need to go beyond just friendliness, beyond just being polite to one another, to being the kind of friends that we see in Mark chapter 2. So, what do we see here? Well, these friends of the paralyzed man, they hear that Jesus is in town, and they decide they have just got to get their friend to see Jesus. Jesus' reputation as a healer precedes him, and they think maybe, you know, maybe something could happen here. But of course, you know, they get to the house where Jesus is at the time. The place is packed out. They can't even get in the door. And, you know, if you kind of imagine this group of friends, seems like in a lot of, you know, decent-sized group of friends, there's always like a management type, you know, kind of an MBA sort of person. And you just kind of imagine that guy thinking, you know, okay, let's all have a brainstorming session here, guys. Remember, there's no such thing as a bad idea. How can we get our friend in this house? And, you know, after they rule out pushing and shoving their way through or yelling, fire, one guy kind of has the bright idea. Well, you know, we could go through the roof, says it kind of half-jokingly, and Mr. MBA is kind of like, any other ideas? But that's what they do. You know, houses in that time, in that place, would have had flat roofs with an external staircase to get up, and it would have functioned kind of like a patio, so they would dry food in the sun. They might even sleep outside when it's hot in the summertime on the roof of their house. It would have been made of kind of thick clay, you know, clumped together on reed mats and branches supported by large beams. So, you know, they wouldn't have needed a wrecking ball to get through the roof. They could have just dug through the clay. Now imagine being, you know, in that crowd inside the house, and Jesus is talking, and you're engaged, you know, he's master teacher, so you're engaged in what he's saying, and then, you know, like some dust starts to come down, you start to hear noise, and, I mean, the noise is getting distracting, and people are starting, you know, I preached pretty often, I can, You know when people's attention is you know, waning. And so I imagine Jesus is kind of, watching people look around. I mean, soon pieces of reed are falling, clumps of clay are coming. And then, you know, there's a hole in the ceiling. You see hands. Then you see faces. And eventually you see this mat coming down. We don't know who owned this house. Some have suggested this was actually Peter's house because that was kind of Jesus' home base when he was in Capernaum. Suddenly, Peter's getting a spontaneous skylight in his home. This may have been when homeowner's insurance was invented. Does Jesus being there count as an act of God? I'm not really sure. But the faith, the courage, the ingenuity, the commitment of these friends is extraordinary. They're willing to carry the mat wherever they have to carry it. They're willing to even wreck the roof to get this friend to Jesus. Do you have friends for whom you would carry their mat? Do you have friends for whom you would crash the roof? I mean, maybe you've heard of the 2 a.m. presidential test. Have you heard of that? No, it's kind of the question of, you know, it's 2 a.m., the president of the United States gets awakened because there's some kind of national security crisis, and within 15 minutes, a decision has to be made about what to do. And you know, the question is, which candidate would you prefer to have to make that decision, to make that call? Well, what about 2 a.m. friendship? Do you have friends that could call you at 2 a.m. because of a crisis? Do you have friends who are free to stop by the house anytime, day or night? Do you have friends for whom you pray regularly? A psychologist, Yuri Bronfenbrenner, defines family in a way that I think also applies to this kind of friendship. He defines family this way. He says a family is a group that possesses and implements an irrational commitment to the well-being of its members. That's a great description of this kind of friendship, an irrational commitment to the well-being of its members. Are you that kind of friend to someone? And I want you to notice, the question I'm asking is not, do you have a friend like that? I'm asking, are you that kind of friend to someone? Because my hunch is, if you are that kind of friend, then you have that kind of friend. Or you will. That leads me to the third suggestion I have for you. If you want to build an uncommon friendship, and that is, sometimes you have to let others carry the mat for you. You have to let others carry the mat for you. John Ortberg uses the mat as a picture of human brokenness and imperfection. He says, everybody has a mat. It's what is not normal, quote unquote, about me. And it's only when we allow others to see our mat, when we give and receive help with each other, that healing becomes possible. Everybody has a mat. What's your mat? Is it a temper that you have problems controlling? Is it fear, anxiety, an inability to trust other people, a need for control, some secret sin that you still feel guilty about, even though it's years in the rear view, a failure, a sense of inadequacy, loneliness? What is your mat? Are you into mat management? You know, some of us are very good at managing our mat. We're good at pretending we don't have one. Some of us are very good at seeing other people's mats, but hiding our own and always projecting a sense of strength and competence to others. Hear this, if that's you. If you want to have a deep friendship with someone else, you can't always be the strong one. You really want a deep friendship, you can't always be the strong one. You can't always be the mat carrier, roof wrecker. Sometimes you have to let someone else do that for you. I wonder how hard it was for the paralyzed man to be friends with these people. I mean, we probably think, like, how hard it must have been for these friends to be friends with him. But what about for him to be friends with them, to have to be carried all the time? To have to trust them to get him where he needed to be. You know, how often was he frustrated at feeling needy? How often was he jealous of their independence? In the best friendships, though it might be uncommon, there is always risk and there is always cost and there is always vulnerability. But ironically, it's the weaknesses It's our weaknesses that often allow relationships to grow the most. Who carries your mat? Who do you show your weakness or your struggles to? Who do you ask to pray for you? Who do you let see your brokenness? Now, I've spent most of my time here talking about these relationships, and I haven't talked a whole lot about the actual healing miracle and what you know, the kind of the meat of the story. But, you know, I'd suggest to you that from Mark's perspective, the healing is kind of secondary to the story as well. And Jesus seemed to think so too, because, you know, this man is lowered before him and Jesus says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And if I'm the paralyzed man, I'm thinking, well, you know, I didn't really come here expecting to talk about my sins. I don't think that's why my friends lowered me down through the roof. You know, I'm sure I need forgiveness, but I'm not sure that forgiveness is my greatest need. Or is it? I mean, without trivializing the hardships that this paralyzed man had experienced in any respect, I mean, Jesus could heal him, could have healed him on the spot without a question, without any other conversation. Jesus could have healed him, and I'm sure things would have been great for a while. Things would have been good for a while. But then the wonder of the miracle kind of wears off. And there are some things that being able to walk doesn't fix. And so how long before he had some other problem that he didn't know what to do with? You know, Christianity offers many benefits to the world. You know, wise principles for living well, meaningful relationships, a sense of peace and serenity, of purpose. But a lot of other religions offer the same things. What's something that's unique that Christianity offers? A way to be right with God through his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness. Jesus does heal the man. He does address the physical, but he starts with the spiritual because in his mind that was a greater need. You know, people have had questions about who sinned, this man or, you know, other people that he is this way. Jesus is just going to take that discussion off the table. He's going to forgive his sins and then give him a body to match. What triggers the transformation? It says in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith. Isn't that interesting? Now, for sure, he must have seen a kernel of faith inside the paralyzed man himself. But it says he saw their faith. He saw their faith, a friend's faith in action. So when Jesus looks at the paralyzed man, he sees more than the disability. He sees the spiritual needs. When Jesus sees what these friends do, he sees more than just their action. He sees the faith behind it. He sees and he responds. And so my last suggestion for you, if you want to build uncommon friendships, is simply this. Always look to connect your friends with Jesus. Always look to connect your friends with Jesus. Your faith has an impact that you may never see, that you may not even realize you have. Helping to connect your friends with Jesus might be one of the most significant things you can do. Now, how do you do that? Well, you know, if you have two friends who don't know each other, how do you connect them? Well, maybe you talk about the one friend to the other first. I mean, you know, I'm sure you've had the experience sometimes where you have a friend who has another friend and they talk often about this friend, and then eventually you meet the friend, and when you meet the other friend, you're like, well, I feel like I already know some things about you because this other person talks about you so much. Is your friendship with Jesus that way? I mean, do other friends Know that your friends know that you're friends with Jesus because they hear you talk about him. Do you talk with Jesus about your friends? Pray, you know, pray for them. If you want to see your friends connect with Jesus, you talk about him with them. You talk about them with him. And maybe a day will come when you are all talking together. You're praying together. You're reading scripture together. The introduction is made, and Jesus becomes a part of the circle of friendship. That's some of the most beautiful friendships, where Jesus is a part of it, where he's in the circle. And this is the kind of friend that he has been. You know, a totally committed, mat-carrying, roof-wrecking kind of friend. Some friendships grow between unlikely people. And those kind of friendships sometimes have an uncommon quality, like the relationship between the shark and the remora fish. In the best of these friendships, mats get carried, roofs get crashed. I wonder, do you have that kind of friend? I wonder even more, are you that kind of friend? My friend request for us together is that we would grow as these kinds of friends. The kind of friend that Jesus is and has been to us. Pray with me if you would. Thank you, Lord, for wisdom for our relationships. Thank you for the examples that we find in the scripture of friends irrationally committed to each other. And thank you for the example of your friend, Jesus, your friendship, Jesus. Your friendship of sacrifice for unlikely people like me, like us. Your sacrifice of love. May we emulate the kind of love we see in you with each other. May the love that we get from you and that we give to you ripple out beyond us to others. For your sake and your honor, Jesus, we pray. Amen.